All right, our verse is Colossians 4:2. And have it on the board, but you can turn your phone, not in your phone, turn your Bible. Turn off your phone is what I meant to say. turn your Bible. Turn off those cell phones. And scroll down to, turn to 4:2. So 4:2 is our verse. So let's read through in unison. Here we go now. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. All right. Simple little verse, not too complicated. I put it up here on the board. Let's read that through again. Here we go. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. All right. See if we can say that from memory. Here we go. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. All right. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank Thee that we can open the Word of God and study the Bible and study even what it has to say about prayer and be challenged about prayer. And we pray that You'll help us put prayer to practice in our lives as well, both individually and collectively as a church. We thank Thee for the privilege to pray. We pray for our country this time that You will intercede and give us continued freedom to preach the gospel here. Pray for our church as well, that You be with each one of the members and encourage all of us about the need to pray and help us to be faithful. We thank Thee also for even some prayer requests that have been answered that I've heard about even today. We pray that You'll bless us now, and we'll thank Thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I mentioned last week, we're looking at the profitability of prayer. Why pray? Is prayer profitable? So remember the question that Job gave back there in 21, Job chapter 21. So this is kind of what we're building off of here. And he gave the sentiments, you might say, of the unsaved. The sentiments of the unsaved about prayer. And so in 21:15, this is what the wicked say. That's the context of this passage. The wicked say this, 21:15. What is the Almighty that we should serve Him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto Him? So this is what they say. Number one, who or what is the Almighty? And why serve the Almighty? In other words, the idea is He doesn't exist. We're not serving somebody who doesn't exist, or somebody who's not worthy of our service. And secondly, what profit should we have if we pray unto Him? Well, really, very little profit for the wicked to pray to God. The Lord is not obligated to answer the wicked's prayers. Now, in the case of Cornelius, He did hear and answer Cornelius' prayer as an unsaved man. But the Lord is not obligated to answer an unsaved person's prayer. He may, but He's not obligated. But certainly in the case of the believer, the Lord, He's planted the ear, and so He's the one who hears. We found that out last week. So what profit is there in prayer? Well, for the unbeliever, not too much, but for the believer, is great profit. So that's what we want to look at. And so the profitability of prayer, why pray? And another reason we should pray, not only does God obligate Himself with prayer, but He commands prayer. So this verse is a command. So here the Lord commands prayer. So as we look at this, we can see in the passage, continue in prayer, watch in the same with thanksgiving. All right, now what I want to do with this verse, because I think this becomes significant, is apply our interpretive approach to Scripture, the CIA approach, context, interpretation, application. So we apply this to the passage. We look at the context, interpretation, the application. I see some of you young people there. You can study the Bible that way. So as you have your own Bible there, you can look at any verse and try to figure out what is the context, what's the interpretation, what's the application for me, and so on. So that's what we want to look at here today. So first of all, notice the context. In verse 2, the context of verse 2 is verse 1. Notice that in verse 1 says, Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye have also a master in heaven. Continuing prayer. Now, in verse 1, you have the word masters. That's a plural noun. This is referring to a group of masters. And you wouldn't necessarily know this, but in verse 2, the imperative there is a plural imperative. So it goes right along with masters, verse 1. Masters, you should continue in prayer, verse 2. All right, so we have a context here. The context there, then, is that masters. Now, in the first century, there was the phenomenon in society where there were masters and there were slaves. And so people became or were slaves, maybe because they were captive and brought into a country, and they bought off as animals or servants, something like that might be bought, and they were owned by masters. Now, we don't have that in our society, but that's what they had in the first century. And so in that type of scenario, and some estimate about 25% of the Roman Empire were slaves. So there was a great deal of slaves in the Roman Empire. And yet with all that, some of the masters were saved people in churches, and some of the slaves were saved people in churches. And apparently slaves, because Paul addresses them earlier in the passage, could attend a local church. Now, maybe they had to attend the local church with their master, but in any case, both masters and slaves are servants, as we see back in the 3:22, servants obey in all things, your masters, these would be slaves. So masters and slaves were in local churches together, and Paul gives them instruction. Regardless of what one's vocational calling is in life, if they're a Christian, they need to behave like a Christian. And so that's what he's saying back there in verse 22, 3:22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh and not with eye service. So Christian servants should obey because they're serving Christ. And masters should obey because they're serving Christ. So Christ has to come first in a person's life. So we have a little bit of context here. If we want to look at the greater context of chapter 4, chapter 3 comes before chapter 4. In chapter 3, we have in 3:16, notice 3:16 says, Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So this passage parallels Ephesians 5:18, but it has to do with let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. This is part of the filling of the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 talks about be filled with the Spirit. And this is a parallel passage. It says, Let the word of Christ dwell in you. So the word of God and the Spirit of God are together. And the Christian who is walking, being led by the Spirit of God, is going to be in the word of God. And he's going to be led by the indwelling and filling Holy Spirit. All right, so this is the context. A manifestation of being filled or allowing the word of Christ dwell in you richly, a manifestation of that is going to be for masters is that they would be just and equal to their servants. Furthermore, they would continue in prayer. All right, so that's somewhat of a context here. We have a context. So as we write this down. What's the context of this? Well, the context is masters. Masters with regard to their slaves. They need to treat their slaves right. And I think as two follows one, they need to pray for their servants or their slaves. Think of that. Pray for them. And now we're going to get the application here a little bit. Right now we're trying to look at the interpretation. Like I say, I don't think anybody in here owns slaves. Do you? If you do, raise your hand. We might need to talk later. Nobody in here owns slaves. Nobody in here is a servant to a master somewhere else, right? In the sense of the Roman Empire. We don't have that. But trying to look at the context here. If you look over in Ephesians chapter 5, you have, like I said, you have a parallel passage, and there, Ephesians 5:18 says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And later on, in chapter 6, following this, we see in 6:9, it says, "And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him." So here, these two passages, filled with the Spirit, indwelt with the Word of Christ. These go together. So we have a context here. Secondly, not only do we have a context, we have an interpretation. So the interpretation is going to come directly from verse 2. Verse 2 then, we have two imperatives. An imperative is command. So command is like go and shut the door. Go shut the door, that's a command, that's an imperative. And this is an imperative as well, it's a command. Now, in Greek language anyway, there are several types of commands, but this is a present tense command. So this gives the idea of continue praying. In fact, that's why the King James translated here, continue in prayer. The idea of continuing to pray. Something to be done regularly. It'd be likened to if I were to say to you, or let's put it this way: if you were to go into your doctor's office, your medical doctor's office, and say, "I've got these problems," so on. He said, "Well, you know, one thing you need to make sure you do, and that is you continue to breathe. You need to continue to breathe." Well, you say, "Okay." You mean all the time? Yeah, well, let's see, doctor. So you next week come back and say, "Doctor, you know, this is thing starting to work. Because one day I breathe at least one time. And the next day I breathe two or three times." Well, he'd say, "No, you don't get the idea. You're to continue to breathe. That means breathe all the time. Not just once or twice a day. You need to breathe regularly." That's the idea. And so as we look at here, this is what Paul's saying here. You need to continue to pray. And I would say the idea that he's giving here would be just like this hypothetical doctor. He's saying you need to be praying all the time. Not just once or twice. You need to be continue praying just like you need to continue to breathe. All right? So, here is the present imperative. It's a regular basis. Continue to pray on a regular basis. That's what he's saying here. It's an imperative in the present tense. So, just like I would say, if you want to have good health and not a short life, you should think about breathing all the time. You get that, right? But what Paul's saying here, if you want to have good, solid, ongoing spiritual life, you need to think about praying all the time. That's what he's saying there, continuing prayer. It's good translation. I don't know how else to embellish it. Continuing prayer means continuing prayer, right? So this is not an intellectual struggle for us. What does continue mean? What does end mean and prayer mean? What does these words mean? We know what these mean. So he says continue in prayer. So we're trying to look at the interpretation. The interpretation is continue, and so it's an imperative, continue in prayer, all right? And it continues, there's a word. It goes on to the next word, watch. And watch, but it's the present command as well, or imperative, so the same idea there, continue to watch. Continue to watch. All right? Continue to watch. Now, the word watch here comes up in several contexts to give us a fuller meaning of watch. For instance, let's look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. By the way, the word behind watch, as you're turning there, 1 Thessalonians 5:10, is the word Gregoreo. But we get the name Gregory. So you've heard the English name Gregory. The word Gregory is the proper name that comes from the verb for watch. So we're to be like Gregories, watching all the time. That's what Gregory means, to watch. But here we see in 1 Thessalonians 5:10 how it's translated. Who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. So our word wake. So the idea, awake is a translation of the Greek word there. So watching means to stay awake. Remember how the Lord reproved his apostles when he's in the garden? He went away to pray and he came back. And what were they doing? They were sleeping and he reproved them. Could you not watch with me for 1 hour, he said? Could you not stay awake? So part of the idea of watching is being awake, being alert. And then another expression, another way this can be used is in 1 Peter 5:8. We see an expanded idea here, 1 Peter 5:8. First Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Our word vigilant. Be vigilant. This means to be watching. So that there is an alertness, looking all around, being vigilant in prayer. All right? So we're trying to understand the interpretation, first of all. And then one other place, Revelation 3:3, you know, it's found 23 times, but I'm just looking at some key verses. Revelation 3:3. Here he's speaking to a church. It says, Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. So here, the idea of watching as you would in a sense of guarding. Guarding your house so that a thief doesn't come along. So the idea here of watching is guarding as well. Now, this idea of watching then. This means that when you're praying, you're trying to be alert. And you're thinking of possibilities of opposition, and that this helps you in your prayer life and so on. So to be on the alert and know what to anticipate and what to look out for, and try to. This doesn't mean that while you're praying you have your eyes open looking all over, but it has to do with spiritual alertness and knowing. What are some of the problems that may occur if you're not alert in your prayer life and knowing how to pray for people and how to be on the lookout for yourself and for others? I think maybe some good ways to illustrate this is if when you're driving your car, you need to be looking all the time, all over. I mean, that's why you've got two mirrors. And then your mirror in the inside of the car, so you're looking ahead, and so you're looking all over, every direction, to keep yourself from harm. And so it's wise to use your mirrors when you're driving, and not just look straight ahead. I can remember numerous times when I've tried to do this that I've been able to avert. Wrecks and so on. Just the other day, I was driving up here, right down 372, and somebody, I was on in the left lane, and the traffic was going slow, and I was getting ready to pull over in the right lane, because traffic was moving there and so on. But I looked in my rearview mirror, and I saw somebody moving in and out of that traffic going at high speed. I just looked in my mirror, and I was getting ready to go in the right lane. And here he comes right up behind me and zooms right around me, and he then zigzagged in and out of traffic. And if I had pulled over where I had the right to do that, I'd have been clobbered from behind. But looking out the mirror, I could see him coming, and so I didn't. I gave him the ground, let him go. Watching and looking all over, being on alert, awake, this will help you spiritually, I believe, in your prayer life, as Paul's bringing these things out. I remember another time back in 1993 when we went down to Florida for Aaron's graduation. We were leaving Pensacola. So we were, I forget what road it was, but we were pulling out of town and So I think speed limit was about 35, and so I was in the left lane this time, and somebody in the right lane, they were poking along. They were going about 25, and so I was behind them. No, I was in the same lane, but I was behind them, so I wanted to go around them. And I could pass them going basically speed limit, maybe speed up a little bit to get around them and get the, and go on, and so I pulled around him, but I'd have to accelerate, and accelerating just to pass him, I'd probably have to go about 40 on the 35 to get around him and then get him, and so on. right about the time I pulled over, I looked at my rearview mirror, and right behind me was a police car. I don't know where he came from, but he's right behind me. So if I'd accelerated to pass, I'd been going over the speed limit and might have got a ticket. So since he was going slow, I barely got around him going to speed limit. But I averted getting a speeding ticket trying to pass somebody by looking out the mirror. I remember that distinctly for some reason. But as you see, as we go to prayer, we need to be alert and looking around. And what are potential things that we can pray about for ourselves and for others? Of the possibilities of the satanic attack and opposition and difficulties and so on. So that's the idea of watching here. So it's being alert, being awake as we go to prayer and so on. So Paul gives this expression then, continue in prayer and watch. So both of these words, prayer and watch, based on imperatives, present imperatives, continue in prayer and continue watching is the idea. So it's just like continue breathing. You don't just breathe, take one deep breath. Unless you got big lungs, you're going to need to breathe all day long. And likewise, you're going to need to be praying and watching all day long. And so that's what he's saying here. Continue in prayer and watch in the same. Watch in the same goes back to prayer. Watch in prayer. Then he adds, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. So we need to be thankful. Thankful for what the Lord does give us. I was thankful on Labor Day that it didn't rain. I'd been praying about this all summer, trying to get everything ready for the picnic. But, you know, if a big rainstorm would have come along, that would have really spoiled things. But the Lord gave us good weather. I believe he answered prayer. Now, you can say, no, Mother Nature just took over. Just happened to miss our house. And no, it wasn't Mother Nature's answer to prayer. And not only I, but I think others were praying as well. But but we can do this with thanksgiving. Be thankful when the Lord does answer prayer. And so this shows an attitude. the wrong attitude would be the thankless attitude. God, I want this. I want this, and you better give it to me. Then he gives it to us. And that we don't even thank him. I mean, it's a demanding. Prayer is not a demanding. It's an attitude of coming to someone who needs, who can help us. And when he does help us, we're thankful. It's not a demanding attitude where we've got a bad attitude and you better answer this prayer. I'm never going to pray again. Yeah, that's not the right attitude. And so he answers numerous prayers. He blesses us in numerous ways. And we better be thankful, not thankless. But we live in a thankless society. People are so thankless. Or if they ever do say, boy, I'm thankful something didn't happen to me. All right, well, or I'm grateful something that didn't happen to me. To whom are you thankful? Oh, let's see, it must be Mother Nature. I'm thankful Mother Nature didn't hit us with this. So people who do use these terms, they never tell us to whom they are thankful or grateful. And yet we need to be thankful to the Lord for the blessings. All right, so we've seen the context here, the application, context, interpretation, now the application. How are we going to apply this? Well, the continue, as I mentioned, as a present plural imperative, I think connects back to masters. So it's the masters who continue in prayer. But then notice in verse 3, he says, with all praying also for us. So here now Paul is taking this from the masters praying to the masters praying for us. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Now, I'll come back to this in a minute, but the idea of a master would indicate someone in leadership, and the need to pray not only for self, but for others, especially under their leadership. So we can make some applications here now. Some of you, if we follow this strictly, some of you may be in leadership positions in your job. Maybe you're a boss or a master. What Paul says here, and he doesn't qualify in this back in 4:1, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. He doesn't say, treat your Christian servants just and equal. He says any, your servants. And so maybe some of you on your job treat your employees just and equal and pray for them. All right? Or there's other leaders, certainly fathers, ought to pray for their children, their family members, and so on. Pray for them. And leaders as well. Various types of leaders. So here, Christian masters, you might say, in the application, praying one for another. Now, notice what we have here then in the application. We'll put it this way. Masters, quote, unquote. So this is Christian leaders, whatever capacity. So this is even applied to women who would be over their children, just as men are over their wives and so on. So masters, the leadership here. Now, what I observe here is that the Lord says in 4:1, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. A master in heaven. So, maybe this is what Paul's saying here. Here is the master in the Roman Empire, and he has slaves. And he's to pray for these slaves. Now, what Paul says is, and knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. So this prompts us thinking to say, you've got a master in heaven. Now, what does our master in heaven do? Well, Christ, as our high priest, he prays for us regularly. He prays all the time for us, you see. So this might be what's prompting Paul's thinking here. He's dealing with the masters and says, masters on earth have a master in heaven. Masters on earth are to be in prayer because the master in heaven is in prayer regularly. High priestly ministry of Christ is he's praying all the time for us, and we are protected by his shed blood as he prays to the Father for us on a regular basis. And then in verse 3, see, Paul says, pray for us So maybe what he's thinking now is we have the, just using maybe awkward words, expressions, where we have the overmaster, that's the Lord, and then Paul as a pastor or a Christian leader, we have the undermaster as Paul or the leadership there. So there he says, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance. So he is saying, masters, treat your servants right and pray because you've got a master in heaven. And by the way, your master in heaven, this is implied, prays for you regularly. He continues in prayer and watches. That's what God does for us. He continues in prayer, watches over us, doesn't he? And watches for us. He's awake and alert, watching for us. And then this prompts Paul to think, well, wait a minute. Pray also for us. We're the undermasters. We're the Christian leadership. Paul was an elder. Peter was an elder. These men were in their bishopric or they were in their apostleship. And so they were leaders. And so this prompts the idea of praying for one's master as well in the spiritual realm. Pray for one's pastor. Pray for Christian leadership and so on. And this then gives us an overview of what Paul's saying here. So continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. So Paul wants us to have a prayer life, have a reality of a prayer life, and pray regularly. Just think, last week I tried to emphasize, if you have an ear, if you can feel your ear here, at least your outer ear, let's see, the one who planted the ear, shall he not hear? Right? So if you think of your ear, you ought to think of the fact that God has given us an ear to hear because he hears us. That's the argument. Remember that? Now we're looking at this, and that is, by my application anyway, if you ought to continue to if you ought to breathe on a regular basis, I suppose if you had gigantic lungs, you could take one breath all day. No, you don't have those lungs. So if you've got to breathe regularly, maybe you and I ought to be praying regularly and watching regularly on a regular basis. So this is the idea. That's the strength of the verb there. Continue in prayer. He doesn't say pray. He says continue in prayer. And continue to watch in the same.